Thanks for checking out the Root Church podcast today. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope that this message encourages you.
John chapter 10, verse 1, the Bible says this: "Very, very, very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the door, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The gatekeeper opens the door for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was saying to them. You gotta love Jesus. "Therefore, Jesus said again, 'Very truly, I tell you, I am the door for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and they will go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have life to the full.'" What an amazing verse. Now I want to talk to you for the next 29 minutes or so from the thought or the simple declaration of Jesus about himself as the door. Let's pray one more time. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity, God, that you've allowed us to be here in this great place, in your presence, right here in the middle of your will, God. We thank you for what you're doing. Help us to make much of your Son, Jesus Christ, today, God. For your word has declared unto us, God, that if we would lift up the name of Jesus, you would draw all men and women unto you, God. And it is our prayer, it is our desire, God, that we would leave this place today, not the same way that we came in, not with the same knowledge of your love and of your grace, God, but that we would leave this room, God, more full of your love, more full of your grace, more full of passion for you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody says, amen. Everybody says, amen. Come on, 11 a.m., make a little bit of noise today if you're excited to be in church. I grew up in an area not too far away from here called Brickell, and there was a group of townhomes. That's what the community was made up of, a whole bunch of townhomes, and the townhomes surrounded what's like a pool or a clubhouse area that our family and us kids would use often. I remember being about 6 to 7 years old and hanging out at the pool and having a great time. And one day my friend and I just decided to just kind of go and explore a little bit in our community. And we didn't really have to go very far because we noticed that at one of the corners of the pool, there was a staircase that led downstairs to where we have no idea. But as seven-year-old kids, how many of you know that, man, that itch is inside of you to discover new things? So we're looking down this staircase, and it was dark and it was scary, it was creepy, but man, our curiosity just overwhelmed us, and we decided to make our way down to this staircase. And we end up at the bottom of this pit, and all we can see was just darkness all around us. And every step that we take, we can see kind of a hallway starting to take shape and a hallway starting to form. How many of you know that when you're 7 years old, it's not an underground basement, it's an entire world down there? We had no idea what was down there, no idea what we were going to encounter, but man, we were eager to find out. And we were walking through these dark and dingy hallways and trepidatiously walking through these hallways. That's a word. Trepidatious is a word, and I'm trying to just expand my vocabulary, so just bear with me. And what that word means is to walk cautiously or to walk nervously. And so that's exactly what we were doing, trepidatiously walking through these hallways. And we end up, after walking for I don't know how long, it felt like hours, but we end up walking and we arrive at this door. It wasn't as beautiful as this door that's right here behind me, but nevertheless, it was a door. And our curiosity at this moment just kind of continued to develop and continued to grow, and it prevailed. But I was just thinking, during this week and in this collection of talks and how we are discovering who Jesus is and the things that he says about himself, I can't help to realize and to consider that from the moment that Jesus set foot on this earth, the curiosity of all of humanity has wondered and has looked upon this man and said, man, what is behind this name? What is behind this name called Jesus? There's an amazing quote that I read from a Yale historian. I'm not even going to try to pronounce his name, but he says this: regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in the history of Western culture for almost 20 centuries. It is from his birth that most of the human race dates its calendars, BC and AD. It is by his name that millions curse, and in his name that millions pray. So it does not matter what our personal thought or opinion is about this man at this moment, but the impact that he has had on this world goes beyond what you and I can imagine. Hey, when did Boo Church launch? It was 2015. Yeah, that's 2015 years after Jesus was born. How many of you know you are important? You're an important person when you split time in half. 2015 years later, and Jesus is still impacting us today in Wynwood and all across the world. Can we put our hands together for Jesus today? Come on. Incredible. In order for us to really understand really this statement that Jesus makes in John chapter 10 about himself being the door, we have to understand the context of the conversation and the context of what it is that Jesus had been or what had been happening prior to John chapter 10 in John chapter 9. It's important for us to understand why he was led to declare this statement that he was a door. We've got to understand what happened just a chapter before. And in John chapter 9, verse 1, the Bible says this: as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Love his statement. This is the response of Jesus. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus said, "but this happened." Say, "this happened." "So that the works of God might be displayed in him." Right off the bat, I love that Jesus, he never wasted a moment, never wasted an opportunity to teach his disciples, to teach his followers truth. And here he was, just having left the temple, came out and saw this man that had been blind from birth. And right off the bat, Jesus is establishing truth for his disciple. And the first truth that I believe he was establishing for us to realize today at this amazing 11 a.m. service is that things do not happen to you, they happen for you. Things do not happen to you, they happen for you. Christianity is not a coalition of believers that are afraid and surrounded by calamity. But we are a family of believers that are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do you believe that this morning? Come on. Things do not happen to me. They happen for me. And there was a portion of theology at that time, and really still is around today, that believe that the things that we went through, the things that we go through, the sin that is in our lives, or the shortcomings that we deal with on a daily basis are a direct result to our sin or to our parents' sin. As a matter of fact, the law of karma teaches just that for every action, there's an equal reaction. For everything that happens or that we do, there's going to be an equal reaction to that. And I love that Jesus came to really just restructure our theology, to restructure our belief system. How many of you know that if we were living that way today, we would not be able to survive even the smallest sin in our life? No matter how big or how small our sin is, the wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How many of you believe that today at 11 a.m.? Come on, make a little bit of noise. Sounds so much better when we all participate together. Let me help relieve a burden that you may be carrying right now. And Maybe you've been thinking to yourself, man, and you look up to God every once in a while when you're driving to work or you're going through something that seems impossible right now and you're thinking, God, what is it that I've done to put myself in this situation? How many of you have ever thought that before? All the time. It's like, what did I do? What did I do to deserve this? But we've got to change our perspective. Instead of asking God, what is it that I've done to be in this impossible situation? Is God, what are you willing to do and desiring to do through this impossible situation that I'm facing right now? What is impossible for me is never impossible for you. If we change our declaration, we change our perspective. Things in life don't happen to me. They happen for me. Let's keep reading in John 9, verse 6. It says, after saying this, he spit on the ground. He made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Yes, you just read what you just read. After Jesus finishes preaching, after he's teaching his disciples, and he spits on the ground. What a close, right? What a close. Puts mud on his eyes and says, go, he told him. Wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Somebody praise God. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was, and others said, no, he only looks like him. But the man himself insisted, I am that man. Have you ever been in a situation or in a room where people all around you are talking about you and just not directing the conversation to you? And the man is there. He's like, hey, yeah, that's me. You guys, all you guys are talking about me. That happened to me. And it's just impressive because the man, what he was declaring about himself at that moment was that, yes, I was that man that was born blind, but now can see. And the second truth is this: encounter always produces identity. An encounter in life will always produce identity in your life. And I've shared this before, but when I was 16 years old, my father passed away to cancer. And I remember having one of those vital and really life-changing conversations with his brother, really just immediately after my father's passing. And one of the things that he said to me, which at the time I didn't realize how significant and how important it was, but I do realize it now. He looked at me, and part of everything that he was telling me, one statement really stuck out, and he said, Nick, it is your turn now to be the man of the house. And that encounter for me of losing my dad as a 16-year-old kid was devastating. Had no idea what I was going to do. And it was the worst season of my life. But that statement, I've learned to understand it, to appreciate it, and to realize that every encounter in my life is producing an identity in me that I would not have been able to develop otherwise. The encounters that we face, negative or positive, are creating an identity in our life. And the man is sitting there. He's standing, able to see. Had never been able to see before. And they're all talking about him and saying, hey, this can't be him. He just looks like him. And the man is like, I am that man. I'm the guy that was sitting at the temple day after day begging because I was rejected from society because of my shortcoming. And he was standing at the temple and he was declaring to himself and to everybody, I am that man who was never able to appreciate the creation of God and never able to hang out with my friends as all the normal kids were able to do, never able to be a part of the cool circle because of what it is that I've encountered in my life. And he was declaring to all of us here today, I am that man. What are you declaring when you encounter Jesus, when you encounter life's difficult and impossible situations? Do you run from them and say, hey, this is not for me, I'm out of here? Or do you declare, I am that man, I am that woman that God is trying to change, that he is working on day after day, that he is trying to improve, creating me into the woman or man that he has called me to be? That declaration, I am that man. What a powerful statement. He's declaring to himself. He's declaring to the world. He's declaring to everybody around him, yeah, I'm that guy. Had an encounter with Jesus. John 9, we're in the same chapter. verse 24, says this: a second time, they summoned the man who had been born blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth. In other words, the Pharisees are interrogating this guy. Can you picture this for a moment? He gets healed, comes back from being healed, and he's surrounded by people interrogating and debating with what it is that just happened. And the Pharisees tell him, give glory to God by telling the truth. You've been lying this whole time. Tell us the truth. We know this man, talking about Jesus, is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I know, I was blind, but now I can see. One of the most powerful statements we read in the scriptures. Worship songs were created from it, and we preach it in our messages. I don't know who this man is. I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but what I do know is that just a few hours ago, I was blind, was not able to see, and now I'm standing before you, and I can tell you what color you are. I can tell you what you're wearing. I can tell you what you look like. I can look at the beautiful creation of our God, because now I can see. And truth number three is this, if you're taking notes, your testimony is powerful. Your testimony is powerful. The result of this man's healing, how many of you would agree, should have led to a celebration and a party. Shouldn't have been debating whether what was happening or what was taking place. It should have led to a celebration and to a party. This man had been blind his whole life, and we know that he was over 18 years old by certain things that the scriptures tell us. But man, he was past 18 years old. He had been blind from birth. Now he is able to see, and his testimony now is being challenged by the people that are surrounding him. How many of you know we can debate Jesus all day long and what he's done in other people's lives? We can debate history. We can debate theology. We can debate a whole bunch of things. But there's one thing that nobody can debate with you, and that is the personal experience that you have had with Jesus Christ. Nobody can debate your personal testimony. Your testimony is yours. Who can tell you that your personal testimony is not true? It's impossible. And this man is testifying about the greatness of God, and they're still challenging and debating with him. Do you know who it is that does not celebrate when other people rejoice or when they have a breakthrough? It is people that care more about policies than they do about people. And I love that VU Church is a place that we don't value policies anywhere near as much as we value people. It is the people that God brings into this place. It is the people that surround us on a daily basis that God values more than any policy, more than any method, more than any rule. Jesus cares about people. He cares about you. And your testimony is to be used to bring glory to our God. Amen? The argument was that the healing took place on the Sabbath. This is what the Pharisees were so concerned about. Instead of focusing on the incredible miracle that had just taken place, they're saying, man, this miracle isn't valid. There's no way this can be real, for he healed this man on the Sabbath. What that meant was that because Jesus had worked or done something of physical labor on the Sabbath, it didn't count. But they didn't even realize that Jesus had not come to destroy the Sabbath or to destroy the law or to throw it to the side, but to fulfill every single jot and tittle of the law, every single rule, every single regulation, every single bit of the law. Jesus didn't come to destroy it. He came to fulfill it. And the Pharisees and everybody in that temple had yet to realize and to get the revelation that he wasn't just obeying the Sabbath, but that he was the Sabbath. He was the rest that they had all been looking for. He was the rest that this man had just experienced. He was the rest and the Sabbath that the Pharisees were trying so hard to defend. He was the Sabbath. So good. John 9, verse 30. Going through John chapter 9. It says, the Pharisees continued questioning the man's testimony. He's actually preaching to them now. So the man's actually like, man, he's got his testimony. He's got a cool story. He's preaching to these Pharisees. It says, the man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. Up until now, what we know is that this miracle in particular has never happened before. It's pretty amazing. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out of the temple. Truth number four is this, is that you may get rejected by man here on earth, but you are always accepted by God who is in heaven. Amen. Come on, do you believe that? Can we give God some praise this morning? You may be rejected by man on earth, but you're always accepted by God who is in heaven. Look at this beautiful contrast of what happens to this man. The man was cast out of the temple, but the Lord of the temple finds him. He was pushed away by man, but Jesus brings him close. Rejected by the society of men, but accepted by the Son of God. And what happens to this man is more important than what you and I may realize. Him being thrown out of the temple caused huge ramifications. It was a huge issue. He's in the temple. He's part of the synagogue. He is part of Judaism. And when he is thrown out of the temple, what that meant was that he was desynagogued. The Pharisees were like, "Hey, we don't believe in what you're saying. We believe that it's all false. He violated the Sabbath. You're calling this man named Jesus a prophet and saying all these things about him, and it is all false." And they threw him out of the temple, no longer to be a part of Judaism. The amazing thing is that as he was rejected by man, he was accepted by God. And another thing I love about VU Church is that, man, anybody that is willing to come in here and receive from what's happening in this place is welcome. No one's going to be rejected. No one's going to be not accepted. Everybody is welcome to VU Church. And we love that as God continues to work in each and every one of us, he is changing us, he is working in us, and he is causing something greater within us to happen that we would have been able to accomplish on our own. How many of you believe that this morning? Come on, can you give God some praise at this 11 a.m. service? Verse 35 in John 9 says, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him," Jesus said. "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped. There was a question that was posed in the first part of this collection of talks that Pastor Rich alluded to that took place in John chapter 6. And that is that the disciples specifically asked Jesus this question. They said, "Hey, what must we do in order to do the work of God? What is it that we have to do?" And Jesus' response was simple. It was, "Believe on the one whom God has sent." And still here today, 2017 years later, Jesus is still declaring to us at this moment, you don't have to do anything to do the work of God. What you have to do is believe. Right believing leads to right living. And as we begin to believe God and what he has done and what he is doing in our life, our behavior will change. It's not about behavior modification. Love that Pastor Rich said this last week. But it's about heart transformation. It's about God wanting to do a work in us so that he can do a work through us. It's incredible. Verse 7 of John chapter 10. Circling back to his statement, he says, "Very truly I tell you, I am the door for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and they will go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And Jesus, oftentimes in his preaching, he would use metaphors and he would use figures of speech. But I'm here to tell you this morning that this in particular, this statement, Jesus declaring about himself, and really all of the I am statements that we're going to go through in this collection of talks are not simple figures of speech or metaphors, but they are as literal as they can be. For in this time, there was what was called the sheepfold. And the sheep would come into a place. It was a walled structure that was surrounded by stones and covered by briars, so thieves or anybody could not come inside of the sheepfold while the sheep were in there that were not allowed to be in there, could not be there. And there was an entrance to the sheepfold. There was just one entrance. The interesting thing is that there wasn't an actual physical door or a gate at the sheepfold. But the shepherd that was responsible for that sheepfold was there at the door. And what the shepherd would do is that he would lay down at the door of the entrance of the sheepfold, not allowing anybody or anything to come in and out of the sheepfold that was not allowed to be there. Can I tell you this morning that Jesus has laid down his life for you, that he has laid down his life for me. And because he is the door, we are able to walk through him into the presence of Almighty God, and that we are able to have a relationship with him. If you believe that today, can you give God some praise this morning? He is the door. Jesus is not a door. He is the door. He is the door that we walk through in order to receive eternal life. He is the door that we walk through in order to have a relationship with our God. As I think about Jesus being the door, I wonder, what is it that makes me? If he's a door, what am I? And my friend and I were standing underneath that pool in this dungeon, this world. And we were looking upon this door, and we realized that we want to see what's on the other side of this thing. And we opened the door, and it was the brightest room we had ever been in. It was super bright, filled with all these different pumps and tools and gadgets that made the pool that was just above us work and function properly. And for 7-year-old kids, this was incredible. This was amazing. But how many of you know, if there wasn't a doorway, we wouldn't have been able to come in? And how many of you know, there was a wall in between you and your God? But God developed and created a door. And his name is Jesus. And because there was a door, you were able to walk through it. You're able to walk in to the other side. So if Jesus is the door, is my last question for you this morning before we go. If Jesus is the door, what does that make you and what does that make me? There was a door at this place and we were able to walk into this room and it was incredible. But how many of you know, if there was not a doorknob, I wouldn't have been able to open the door. So can it be, if Jesus is the door, that we are an actual doorknob? That in order for people to come and walk through this door, in order for people to come and have an experience with God, that they might be able to grab a hold of us so they can get to Jesus. If we were not a doorknob, how can they get to him? Could it be that if Jesus is the door, that we are something as simple as a welcome mat? That as people come into our lives, we're able to welcome them and usher them in to the presence of our God? And it might be that as we are a doormat, a welcome mat, that people might actually kind of just wipe their feet off and some of their stuff may come onto our lives. But what a privilege that we actually get to share in the suffering of people in this world and that we are able to present to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. If Jesus is the door, maybe I'm a peephole and I'm able to give people a glimpse of Jesus before they actually begin a relationship with him. Come on, if Jesus is the door, we are able to walk through him. We are able to walk into his presence and stand up to our feet all over this place.
Our community at Root Church aims to reach our city and beyond with the life-transforming message of Jesus. Thank you for your support. If you want to further connect with us, you can find us online at rootchurch.com or on any social media platform at rootchurch.com.